Here's my Bible, the only Bible I'll ever own. Yes, ma'am, that's right. That's true. Somebody was encouraging me. I actually had two people now. Did I get rid of this Bible, get a new Bible? Well, don't get rid of it, but quit using it, get a new Bible. And then the thing was, when God will speak new things to you. I had to tell them that if God spoke more than he's speaking right now, I had to take medication. So I'm not going to get another one just for that purpose. So we've been talking about God's dream, so let's kind of go back to this foundational reality about God's dream or God's heart vision for us. In Genesis, he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So if you come at it from that particular verse, what God created us for is to be image bearers, to carry his image, his presence within, and to manifest his likeness. That's a great identity, and it's a great destiny, that we're called to carry his image, his presence, and to manifest his likeness, participating in his life, in Christ, through Christ, and sharing all that he is and all that he has. So let me just speak that word to you again. God's dream was that we, in union with Christ, it's always been the dream, we would participate in the life of God, sharing all that he is and all that he has. That's a big dream. Now, why in the world did the Lord even come up with that? Like, what was the deal? Was he lonely? I mean, he had a lot of angels around, right? But our God's a triune God, which is really important to our understanding about Christianity. God's lived in this eternal fellowship. And I'm going to show you a picture, but I'll do that in just a minute. I can figure out how to get this out of here. He lived in this joyful, eternal fellowship of shared love. And because God is love, what love likes to do is share. It's the heart of what love is. It's sacrificial. It loves to share. And so we can only assume that at some point, the triune God decided they wanted to share what they live in, what they participate in. They wanted to include, create a people who they could include into that. Not become God, but to participate. One person wrote it this way, God's plan was that we would be woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence, participating in the life of God, enjoying and sharing in all that he is and all that he has. That's a big dream, right? So the enemy did what? He came to frustrate that, to spoil that, to ruin that. You know, it says in the football verse, the touchdown verse, John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture of all. God so loved the world. Now, understand, God didn't hate the world. Somehow we get this idea, Christians have this idea, evangelicals, especially in the West, have this idea that God was just ticked off and in a bad mood and hated us, and then Jesus changed his attitude towards us. Jesus changed the Father's attitude. But the triune God share the same stuff. They have the same DNA. They can't. We've given the Father a bad rap. That's why Jesus came and said, I'm going to show you what God's like. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 about Jesus. Hebrews. Oh, you're funny. God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us in Son, in Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the whole world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus told us the truth about God. Jesus also told us the truth about man. He told us the truth about God. He told us the truth about man. He lived as man was intended to live, as second Adam. But he told us the truth about God. He told us the truth about man. Because the truth about man is we were created to tell the truth about God. It says in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, you said, show us the Father. He said, have I been with you so long, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He didn't say he was the Father, but he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That place in Hebrews chapter 1 says that God has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus is God's language to humanity. If you want to know what God thinks, you want to know what God says, then look at the life of Jesus. Jesus wept at people's brokenness. He didn't condemn the adulteress or the woman at the well. He'd healed long distance. The only time he ever rebuked anybody was when they were self-righteous, because he knew how destructive that was. Because there's something better. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become a sinner on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So God's dream, God's plan, we've said this many times in Jesus' language, he said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that you might experience the life of God, Zoe, and experience it without limit, abundantly. That was God's dream. There would be a creature that would participate in his life, sharing all that he is, all that he has. by being in Christ. Therefore, our inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the favor he lives under. That's the truth about us. That's what it means to be a Christian. This is another verse. We'll refer to it in the morning also. We won't get as far. I guess I never do get as far as I think I'm going to get. But tomorrow, I pray that God's ministering to you tonight and you're hearing some stuff. But I'm telling you, the stuff I'm going to share with you in the morning, it's going to rock your world. It's rocked my world. And it's been a mighty expansion, an enlargement of some things I've known in these last couple of years that have been just stunning. You know, one of the things about pain, God doesn't waste anything. Now, the enemy doesn't either. He likes to use everything to kill, steal, and destroy. But pain can be something God uses to posture us for breakthrough, to put deposits in us. We learn to lean into our beloved like never before. And since Olivia's death, and I'm a part of it because she's praying for me, the deposits have been amazing to me. And so I'm so pumped about what God is saying, and all the things we're saying tonight is so fundamental, but we're going to talk about the cross in the morning. And for those of you who are CTKers, we're going to say some things you haven't heard or in ways you haven't heard them. Not as come expecting. Amen? That's the saying within me. I can't wait till tomorrow. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Now, hear what this scripture says. It's a mind blower. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, past tense. I don't want to get all this messed up. It's a verb that has some reaction to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, plural, that means all of us, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What? All the favor he lives under? Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. What? This is God's dream. That before the foundation of the world, his plan all along was that we would be in Christ. And in being in Christ, we would be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. How many spiritual, I mean, I know it's good to have blessings down here, right? We've got heroes, we read their books, we go to their conferences. But how much blessing do you think there is in heaven among the Trinity? This was the dream, always the dream. So let's look a little bit at the fall, the cross, and which came first. Okay? The fall. It's important to understand about the fall because you'll understand why the struggle, where the weaknesses come from. The environment that you grew up in, the situations, the people around you may have invested into your particular flavor of the flesh, but it all has its roots in the fall. So the fall, the cross, and which came first. There are two things I want to talk about the fall. What the fall says about humanity, and then what's the fall say about God. So, Genesis, and those of you who've when you go back and you listen to some of these things on the Asinor site, you can always pick out some of the other Lazarus weekends too. And we may talk a little bit more. I like to think the one we did the last time in February of 2020, just before COVID hit, we talked about the fall and its consequences a bunch. And so you might want to go back and listen to that one particular session, the Thursday night session. But in the fall, the Lord told Adam, he said, look, here's the deal. There are two trees in the middle of the garden. Now, in the middle, here's the thing, because God, this is a love relationship, and so we do have choices. He doesn't want robots. He wants us to love him back. And so, in the middle of our walk with the Lord are choices, and there are two choices in particular. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents living the dream. If I'm called, I'm created, his dream is that in Christ, I would participate in the life that that Jesus lives, the present life that God lives and share all that he is, all that he has. The tree, which Jesus refers to himself in Revelation 22 about he being the tree of life, but I'm not saying that tree of life in Genesis is Jesus, but it does represent as those created to be dependent. We were created to be dependent on his life for our identity, for our destiny. Image bearers called to manifest his likeness. It was the choice to live by his life. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was this. Is that if you have enough knowledge, if you eat from that tree, your choice is now instead of being dependent on God to be godly, to try to be godly apart from being dependent on God. So if you just had enough knowledge of what's good, you could do it. And if you had enough knowledge of what's evil, you could avoid it. Self-sufficiency, which is at the core of what the flesh is. But if you read in the scripture, when the Lord told them, he said, here's the deal. You can eat of all the trees in the garden and from the tree of life. But if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on the day that you eat it, you're going to die. That's pretty clear, right? But when Adam and Eve ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't die physically, but something died. They did begin to die, but it took them about 700 years to die. So it wasn't like they died, dropped dead physically, but something died. And in that moment, the dream died. Not forever, but in their experience. They were separated from God. He wasn't separated from them. See, this is what the temptation was. Just to remind you of the enemy's temptation. He's speaking to the woman. He says, the serpent says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And that wasn't what God said, of course. There's a bunch of stuff here we don't have time to get into. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we can eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' And so when the woman saw that she was good for food, and she ate, and then she talked to Adam, and he ate. And it says in verse 7, 'The eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the middle of the garden in the middle of the day.'" Great. Nothing changed for him. "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, God wasn't confused about where they were. He was not geographically confused. Like, that's a big tree, and I couldn't see him. This was a heart cry. This is one of the DNA scriptures. This tells you something about God. He didn't come into the garden and go, "I'm going to get you. I know what you've done. I told you. This is it." He came in the garden and said, "Where are you?" He longed for them because it was his dream before it was ever their dream. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was his dream for humanity before it was ever our dream. When I say that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and I want you to catch that dream, catch that vision, it started with him. That's what he's obsessed with. You understand that? If you'll understand that, then you'll understand how God's going to deal with you in your growing, in your maturing, in your becoming more and more Christ-like. How he's going to deal with you is his obsession for you to know life and life more abundant. He's not the aha God who's got the ruler in the parochial school ready to wrap you in the knuckles because you didn't get it right. He's not obsessed with right and wrong. He's obsessed with you experiencing the dream. Think about it. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in him that you would be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And it says in Revelation 13:8, what? "And Jesus was the little lamb slain before the foundation of the world." The cross came before the fall. God wasn't taken by surprise. He didn't scramble for a plan after mankind fell. He had a dream, and he not only had a dream, in that moment before man ever fell, he went, "No, nothing that the enemy does will stop this from happening. And I'm willing to pay whatever price I'm willing to pay, whatever cost, I'll pay that price." The little lamb slain before the foundation of the world, when the dream was imagined in the heart of God before the fall. That's how God is. That's how much he loves us. That's his grace. That when he imagined the dream, he already made the provision, and the provision was he would come as a little lamb and be slaughtered. That's how determined and relentless he was that we would know life and life more abundant. That's his attitude. That's his attitude towards you when you fall, when you blow it. He doesn't call you out, he calls you forth. If condemnation doesn't work, what does? Grace. He dangles in front of us. Oh, but all the favor Jesus is under. Don't you want to experience that? Why would you want to waste your time with that kind of attitude and this kind of stuff? Like, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will no longer perish." The word perish is we're in spoil or ruined. We no longer ruin, but have life, have eternal life. Eternal life is not chronological. It's the life and life more abundant. Jesus came because God was determined that his dream would not be spoiled and be ruined. He was not willing to live with humanity dying out, suffering, broken, devastated, bitter, miserable. That was not the dream. And so, we used this analogy the other day. So it's kind of like if you're in this issue, like you're trying to redeem something, which means to lose it, buy it back. If you go to a pawn shop and redeem something, you're trying to buy it out into freedom, set it free. And so he didn't negotiate. He didn't let go. Look, I'll offer this. He just started off with, here's the deal. I'm going to put all the chips in. I'm going to offer you everything I have. This is the offer that my son, my only son, God's going to become a person, going to take on our brokenness, go to the cross, crucified the broken, fallen, devastated human being, raise us up new creations in Christ, seat us in heavenly places with him, participating in their fellowship, him participating in my life, my inclusion in the life he lives in the heavenlies, his inclusion in the life I live on earth, this mutual indwelling. He said, I'll just go ahead and make the biggest offer ever been made. So like if you went to the pawn shop and you had sold them a harmonica, $10, but it's like really worth $20, and you walk in the door and say, I'll give you $45 trillion for that harmonica. Yeah, but it's kind of been not very good shape. It's kind of messed up. $45 trillion. I don't have a nickel more. That's sort of the story in the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember on that slab, the stone slab, the cross? Is life a ransom for many? That's how much we're worth to him. And if Christ died for us while we were, if this is what God's love looks like, he said, this is the demonstration of God's love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, but you think he stopped liking you after that? Once you got saved, he's like you. So, well, now I expect more of you, and so I don't like you very much anymore. See, here's the cool thing is that when you get this, when you start getting this stuff, it doesn't just about affect you. It affects how you see everything and everybody. You ever been hurt and rejected? But because he doesn't ever deal with you that way, you don't deal with other people that way. You know, you throw rocks at a fruit tree, it doesn't throw rocks back. It gives fruit. That person, that broken, snarly, moody, bad, react to everything person gets offended all the time. That person was crucified. Dead people can't get offended. And Jesus won't. And he's your life now. Yeah, well, no, but, Bishop, I mean, I'm not going to give you an excuse. Jesus came to set us free. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus got ticked off at people. He's offended all the time. He didn't like from the cross, go, look, guys, you're really starting to hurt my feelings now in light of all I've done. So I find out a lot of times Christians are having to work things out, you know. And I understand that it has to happen because sometimes we have to untangle each other's sin. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have to work it out? We could just love them and by our stripes they get healed. What if we could forgive them like Jesus did? Father, forgive them if they don't know what they're doing. What if we could walk in that? That's normal Christianity, all. So Adam and Eve, it says their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. Now, I did a conference one time, a retreat in Penetanguishene, Canada, for the patriarch, before he was a patriarch. And I was teaching from some of this, and I used the word naked. And everybody looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. And I said, and they saw that they were naked. Nobody knew what I was talking about. I had to stop and I go, naked, naked. It's a lot more work to say naked than naked. Naked's easier. It's hot here. You don't want to do anything that causes you to sweat. So they saw that they were naked. Did they not know they were naked before? I mean, they were naked, right? But now they saw that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves. They hid from each other, hid behind trees from God. So what happened? They had once lived because the life of God was in them. They lived with a God consciousness. Their self-consciousness included, it was filtered through their union with him, their God consciousness. Their identity was wrapped up in who they were in him, who he was in them. But now all of a sudden, how do they die? His life was removed from within. Darkness set in because the light went out. He didn't stop loving them. Now hear about who God is. When they're in the garden and they're hiding, God comes pursuing. When you think that God would be really mad at them, close his door and pout for a while. Now think about this. And we're going to talk about this on tomorrow. When Jesus said, Father, oh my God, why have thou forsaken me? How many of us have always believed that that meant that when Jesus became sin, God can't look at sin because he's holy, so he had to turn his back on Jesus? That's the biggest bunch of nonsense ever in the history of the world. Because how in the world could he go into the garden? They had just blown it royally, crying out for them. God didn't hide from them. They hid from him. He pursued them when they weren't pursuing him. And they had a self-consciousness that didn't include their union with his life. And therefore, they saw themselves through different lenses. And the original consequence of the fall was what? Self-rejection, the fear of rejection, guilt, condemnation, a God-forsakenness. We'll talk about what Jesus meant tomorrow when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That all happened to them as a result of the fall. Separation from God. Not his separation from them, but their separation from him. They chose to do it by self-sufficiency. And the interesting thing is, the temptation was, if you eat this, you'll be like God. I think it was a religious temptation. You can be godly by doing the best you can for him instead of allowing him to do the best he can through you. See, the thing about performance-based stuff to earn favor, or all that all started in the garden. You can be like God. And I believe that they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be godly. They just got deceived into believing they could do it on their own. And I think they may have even been deceived thinking, and he'll be proud of us. Instead of being dependent on him for everything, I don't know if that's possible. What their thinking was, but it was dumb. Because we weren't created that way. So what we see happening in the fall, there's this separation because God's life was removed. We separate ourselves from God. There's this invasion of this thing called the law of sin. It's like a spiritual virus. And it entered into the world. And it entered into our humanity. So not only do we not have the life of God to depend on in us, we now have this virus that enslaved us to the reign of sin. And the reign of sin is living under the condemnation of the law and under the curse of the law, that you're still trying to do the best you can to find acceptance and to be godly. We'll talk about the virus some more tomorrow, but you go, well, what's wrong with me? It's called the law of sin. Romans 7 talks about it. And the result of the fall was mankind from that point forward, and so many Christians still do, live with a sin consciousness, which we'll talk about over the next couple of days. Now, we got 1 minute, so I can do this full part in 1 minute. That's what happened to man. That's what the fall says about mankind. The light went out. The life was removed. The light went out. There's this law of sin in our members. It's like a virus. We have the sin consciousness where we live with a sense of condemnation or not performing enough or the whole guilt thing all the time that I don't deserve. God can never pray for somebody and they grow a brain because I've just not been spiritual enough. I've just not been... What did Peter and John say in Acts chapter 3? The man by the gate beautiful had been crippled all of his life. And they were worshiping John and Peter after he was healed. And Peter says, why are you making a fuss over us? It's not by our piety or by our power this man was healed. It was the name of Jesus. It was Jesus who healed him personally. Wow. You mean the burdens on him? But their fall, because of the fall, we're all in this whole performance stuff and the burdens on us. We fall. We keep throwing the burden back on ourselves. It's grace. Well, we've already mentioned a couple of things. What the fall says about God is that, one, he pursued them in the garden. That's who he is. He never stops pursuing. Two, God never hides from us. He doesn't pout. And later, when the Lord speaks to them, he slaughtered some animals, shed some blood, and he made some garments to cover their nakedness. See, we think the way people change them, that's expose their nakedness. Let's just talk about how sinful you've been, how terrible you've gotten. Let's just get on you, man. We're going to talk about this. We're going to expose this. We want to expose people's nakedness, thinking that somehow it's going to change. That'll motivate them. How do you feel? How does it feel being such a failure and everybody knows you're such a failure? He covered their nakedness. How tender. And then he told them this. He said, oh, by the way, and this is where we'll start back tomorrow. There's already a plan in the seed of the woman and I'm going to let my heel get bruised because I'm going to set you free from the reign of sin and make you new so you can live the dream, life and life more abundant in Christ. Living the life every day, conscious of the reality that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the normal Christian life. Okay? So we'll start back in the morning. And Lord, I thank you for each one, everyone here, that Lord, you'd guard our hearts and minds. Enemy loves to come and steal, kill, and destroy. He loves to steal the seed that's been planted. Lord, I just plead the blood of Christ over their minds, over their hearts. That, Lord, you'd cause their imaginations to run as wild as yours is. To begin to believe that what you believe about them. What you believe about them is the life that Jesus lives. That's what you believe about us, Lord. So I pray as they sleep that angels would minister to them. You'd cause them to be refreshed physically, mentally, and emotionally. That hope would rise up in them. Lord, you'd cause them to be pregnant with anticipation, with expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Bless you. 3 minutes after 9. Not bad. Just 3 minutes late.